When we talk about spiritual things, we should be speaking the very words of God. It is the very words of God that speak life into our dead spiritual souls. It is the very word of God that dwells in our hearts and minds, which makes us live for what we love. It is the word of God in which I live, I trust, and find my existence, which to the world will seem crazy. But the world can call me crazy. That is the central idea of today's teaching. The world will for sure think I'm crazy when I speak about how Jesus is the only way to salvation. There may be some believers who are like, he's crazy for believing this. And yet there will be other Christians who are like, it's so crazy that God gives grace freely to those who don't deserve it. If you take anything away from today's message, it should be that we all must have a deep desire to talk to people about God, that we talk to people about what God says about himself, and not my opinion on God, and that most importantly, we learn about God for who God is from the Bible, and not from our feelings, emotions, dreams, or anything else. Today, we will be reviewing five awesome verses in the book of Romans, usually referred to as the Romans Road. Take note of the following scriptures: Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 8:1, and Romans 10:9. We learned last week from Pastor Stephen that relationships are important. Why? Because it is through these relationships that we can be vulnerable and transparent with each other. When we are intimate with one another in this way, we can speak life by sharing the gospel in all circumstances. We can remind each other to live for what we love, and remind each other that although the world may think we're crazy, this new life is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is because of Scripture alone that we can give glory to God alone, that He has given us grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Everyone is an evangelist. Why do I say this? Because we are all ready and willing to talk about things that are most important in our lives. Some of us like facts, so we will talk about facts. Some of us remember quotes from books or movies, and we can talk about that. I could assure you that if I asked any moms here to tell me about the color of their children's eyes, they would be quick to tell me the intricate details. Well, I am also certain that if I hang out with a man and ask him to talk about sports, he would be quick to tell me every detail of a team or an athlete. I know a considerable amount of knowledge of my favorite rock band growing up. I can tell you where each member was born, their children's names, the name of every album, the years in which new members came into the group, information about their management company, and the length of Gene Simmons' tongue. I can easily speak about the things that interest me, or the things that make me remember people or family that I loved so dearly. In fact, I have a 1971 Ford Mustang Grande. It belonged to the man who raised me as his son, and it now proudly sits in my garage. I love this car because it reminds me of the man who I loved to the core. Yet my knowledge of this special car does not save anyone. In fact, my knowledge of anything does not save anyone. My knowledge doesn't save me either. Why do I even need to be saved? Who am I being saved from? This whole saving business seems like a waste of time and effort. Just let me be who I want to be. For this is quite normal to think this way. No one knows they need saving, because no one cares to be saved. And it is because no one seeks God. And if no one seeks God, no one fears God. And if you don't have anything to fear, what then do you need saving from? You see, I was spiritually dead, and so is everyone who is human. As a dead man, I seek to serve the only God that matters, and that God is myself. No matter how philanthropic I am, how socially concerned I am, how much I show love, at the end of the day, what matters in my life was to please me. But God did a miraculous thing in my life. He woke me up. He didn't just wake me up from a deep slumber, nor was I just sick or broken. As I told you, I was spiritually dead. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph breathed life into my dead spiritual bones. And when I woke up from my spiritual death, which is where I am today, I became a man who was hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. Everyone is an evangelist. We speak of what we love. We speak of what matters to us. But here is what really matters. This is what really means something. More than me telling you about bands, cars, my family, or my kids. What really matters is this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That is what really matters. There will be some of you in this room or online that will hear these words from God for the first time. There will be others who it's been a minute since you were reminded of these words from God. While for others, these words are the bread of life and living water. In all circumstances, whoever hears these words, know that it is not my words that you will hear today, but the very word of God. And I know that God's word will not return void. I will have two key points today. The first point is diagnosing the heart. And my second point is God's plan. Let's unpack the first point, diagnosing the heart. And we will be using two diagnostic questions. The first question is, do you know for certain that you will go to heaven one day, or are you still working on it? It is vitally important that everyone diagnoses their own heart before they try to diagnose someone else's heart. We must be men and women who are at peace with God and what His Word says. If we are at peace with God's Word, then one thing should ring true in our heart, that one day we will die. That we do not control our lives, and that God has our days numbered, whether we live to be 100 or whatever. God is in control of giving and taking away life. I pray that today you will hear the words of Christ and that faith will be given to you to believe in the one true God of our salvation. We must be a people who are set apart from this world, who understand that all the knowledge of the world pales in comparison to God-given wisdom. Wisdom is always greater than worldly knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." You see, the cross is foolishness. That message of a man who was God and became a man and died on the cross and then on the third day rose from the dead and now intercedes on our behalf is foolishness. It does not make any sense. It sounds crazy. But see, the scripture goes on to say, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, the cross is the power of God. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. When we diagnose the heart, we must consider the following. We must consider, what does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about human beings? What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? And what does the Bible say about faith? For a proper diagnosis of our hearts, we must know these things. We can only know these things if we trust in the Word of God alone. We can only trust in the Word if the Word, who is Jesus, lives in us. If Christ is in us, He gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, who then teaches us all things about Christ and His work on the cross, found in the Word of God alone. It has nothing to do with our own intellect. It has nothing to do with our own religiosity. It has nothing to do with our choice. It has nothing to do with how great our life is or how bad it is. It has nothing to do with our testimony. It has nothing to do with how we feel in the moment. It has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Christ crucified. Do you know for certain that you will go to heaven one day? Or are you still working on it? Are we still working on it? Does heaven work like that? Is God some weird deity who leaves it up to people to save themselves? You have heard us say from this pulpit many times that the Bible teaches that God is holy, holy, holy. Whether or not you believe in God or not, He is still holy. And that every man, woman, and child is full of sin and cannot save himself. Whether or not you believe in sin, you are a sinner. The Bible clearly declares that Jesus is God. No matter what the world may say, that there are many gods or many ways to God, the truth is that Jesus is truly God and truly man. The Bible declares that God saves us from Himself, by Himself, for Himself. This means that God saves us not just from hell. He saves us from His very own wrath. He saves us not by our own power, but His power. And that He does this for His glory alone, not for our glory. The Bible asserts that it is by God's grace we are given the faith to believe in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and assures us of this through the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And lastly, the Bible is adamant that there is only one way, one faith, one baptism, and one Lord. Do you know for certain that you will go to heaven one day, or are you still working on it? There are some of us who have never heard a question like this, and there are others who have heard it and are confused on how to answer. And yet there are others who know that heaven is their home, because in love, God gave them faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty of my sin once for all for the glory of God. And that they used to think this message was foolishness. This message of this God-man coming to earth, dying on a cross on the third day, rising from the dead, paying the penalty of sin, what they used to think was foolishness, is now the greatest message of love that they have ever heard. They know this message to be true because they recognize that apart from Christ intervening into their very lives, they were wretched people, full of sin, headed on a highway to hell with no hope in sight. That is crazy. How do I know that God lives in me? It's not because my parents baptized me. It's not because I go to church or that I belong to a certain denomination of Christianity. I know that I am saved when I can say the crazy thing like, I am a sinner and cannot save myself. Do you recognize you are a sinner? If so, praise God. If you are here and you are like, what's the big deal, Roman? I'm no murderer. I should be okay. I would say, please continue to listen to God's word in this message. Let's look now at the second diagnostic question. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I always loved the analogy that Pastor Alistair Begg said to a large group of theologians regarding this question. He addresses the group and begins to recount the time when Jesus was being crucified, and he had two thieves being crucified along with him, one on his left and one on his right. One thief is going to hell, and the other thief is promised by Jesus himself that he will be with him in paradise. So Pastor Begg says, let's consider this thief is in heaven, and he's at the pearly gates, and he meets St. Peter, who asks him, hello, sir, my name is St. Peter. Welcome to heaven. Before I let you in, I need you to answer a few questions. And the first one is, can you explain to me the doctrines of grace? What specifically is your soteriology, sir? And under what confession of faith do you adhere to? And lastly, you are a Calvinist, right? This poor thief at the pearly gates is like, listen, bro, all I know is that the man on the middle cross said I could be here. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? If your answer starts with, well, I did, or I was part of, or I prayed a prayer of salvation, or I walked down the aisle, or I was baptized, or anything that starts with I, you are understanding heaven in an anthropological way. You are understanding God through the lens of human definition. You cannot get to heaven with your own power. You cannot get to heaven because you are spiritually dead. Diagnosing your heart determines if you are trying to save yourself or if Jesus has declared, this thief, this sinner, he's mine and welcome here. My second point, we will be focusing on God's plan of salvation, found in a set of scriptures that every Christian should grow in and ask God to implant these truths to memory in their minds. Remember, we will speak of what we love and what fills our minds, of what makes us tick, of the things that are better than anything else. We are all evangelists. Let us be people who speak of the greatest thing in our life, the greatest message ever heard, the greatest miracle that can ever happen, and the greatest truth which is found only in the Word of God. Let's unpack step one in our journey through the book of Romans, where God's plan of salvation is found. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This scripture is clear that everyone is a sinner. And as a sinner, we will always and forever fall short of the glory of God. Every world religion talks about sin. The difference between every world religion and Christianity is that in other religions, it is up to the person to atone for their sins in some way or fashion. Some beliefs state that in your life, you have a weight of scales, that if the good outweighs the bad, you are doing okay. Other beliefs state that if you're a part of their belief system, that the belief system itself will be the reason you can atone for your sins. Some beliefs state that you can work your way to nirvana or bliss through good deeds, your positive thinking, or your unparalleled moralism. While other belief systems will diminish the severity of sin, they won't speak of people being sinners so that they avoid upsetting people. They won't speak of sin because they themselves are blinded to their own sin. We cannot be victims to these lies. Sin is a serious violation to God's perfect standard. My daughter Adina told me this week, "Dad, sin is a big problem, but we have an even bigger God. God's standard is perfection, and no one is perfect. Sin is defined as missing the perfect mark that God sets. It's like trying to split an arrow with another arrow in half perfectly every single time, even down to the molecular level. And if you miss by a fraction, you have missed the mark. Therefore, what does the Bible say about man? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if all have sinned, then we all have missed the mark that God sets as His standard. And if we have all missed the mark, there is no one good enough to measure up. And if there is no one good enough, then there is no one who can save themselves through their own work." Crazy talk, I know. The world can call me crazy for thinking this way. For it is not my opinion or my intellect or my belief system that makes me worthy, for I have sinned and I fall way short of the glory of God. And as I stated before, sin is a serious violation to God's perfect standard and a serious problem for you and me. Let's unpack the second step to God's plan. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christianity is the only religion where a holy God became a slave to die a sinner's death, to fulfill the law of God, and ultimately to appease God's wrath. Christianity is also the only religion where God does this to glorify Himself. Christ died for His church, which is made up of people who are sinners. And the blood of the Lamb is sufficient to cover the multitude of sins, so that now when we become the bride of Christ, washed clean, and now made righteous before the perfect and holy triune God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There is nothing better than to be part of the family of God, the family of us. Think about this. God shows His love for us. Did we deserve His love? Are we that special that the Father murders his Son so that someday I will start following Jesus? Just not right now. I'm too busy. When I read this verse, am I someone who looks at this flippantly and says, wow, I'm the hero here. Christ died for me because I'm not that bad a person. Or am I someone who is rocked to the very core, thinking I did not deserve God's gracious act of sending his Son to die on my behalf? I deserve destruction because I am a sinner who falls short of God's glory. But God shows his love for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. I don't care who thinks that's crazy, because I did not deserve God's love. I am not the hero of the story, and I am the chief of sinners, the worst sinner that has ever lived. And as the worst sinner, I deserve the worst punishment. But God. Let's unpack the third step in our journey through the Romans road of salvation. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, how sinful are we? Let's take into consideration the following. How many times a day do you think I sin? Let's just say that I sin 3 times a day. I commit a sin. Maybe I omit doing something I'm supposed to do, and then maybe I stub my toe and curse God and curse myself. So in a year, that's over 1,000 sins. And in a lifetime, I'm right now 48, that's over 48,000 sins. And if you know me, you know that I like to drive a little fast. And sometimes I get speeding tickets. I'm not proud of that, but it happens. Let's take, for instance, during the month of June, I decided I need to get to where I'm going really fast every day. And every day in the month of June, I get a speeding ticket. In fact, I get speeding tickets so quickly and so often that when the police pull me over, it's not even in the system database that I have received 6 or 7 tickets the week before. And let's say I do that week in and week out. And then finally on that last week in the month of June, the police pull me over and they run my plates and they see that I have 25 tickets in the span of 28 days. The guy goes, "You need to come in the car with me." And they throw me in jail. And then it's time for me to face my judge. And the judge says, "Mr. Ortiz, do you have anything to say for yourself?" And I begin to plead. I begin to beg. I begin to cry. "Judge, I promise that I will never do that again. If you just forgive these tickets, I promise I will change my ways." The judge will look at me and go, "Are you done? Because you have broken the law. And no matter how sorry you are, you have to face punishment. And the punishment is you will spend a long time in jail." You see, many people think that's the way God works. That if I plea and if I beg and if I cry enough, when I see him in heaven and I tell him, "Would you just forgive me?" that he would forgive me. But he would tell me, "Are you done? Because you have lived a life in which you have broken my law so many times that because of you breaking this law, you must face punishment. There is nothing you can do now. There is no one that will be able to help you. And you are judged based on what you have done. And you have been imperfect and therefore must face judgment. You see, in God's economy, sin is sin is sin. God is not weighing sins differently. He is not putting all your sins on the right, you know, side of the scales, along with the good things that you're doing, and then tries to see at the end of your life which one outweighs the other. So what does the Bible say about God? In the most basic way, the Bible says that God is love. He is perfect love. And in his perfect love, the result is that his love casts out fear. In his perfect love, he cannot be persuaded to change his mind. In his perfect love, he cannot look past someone missing the mark. In his perfect love, he gave us a perfect law. This law, we can say, are the Ten Commandments. And for thousands of years, he has said that if you follow these 10 things that describe my relationship to you and your relationship to others, if you follow them perfectly, you can save yourself. And so, in our labors, we work hard to follow them perfectly. We try to love God and not put anything else before him, and we fail. We try to honor God by believing in candles or in the sky or any other graven image and fail in worshiping God this way. We stub our toe and curse God or use God's name in vain or just simply not trust in God. We forget about the special day that God has prescribed in the Sabbath. And we either make too much of it or way too little. The point is, we believe our life, our time, is ours, and forget that the Sabbath was made for us. Every day of every second for thousands of years, no human being has been able to follow the law of God. We cannot follow the law perfectly because we are fallible. We are mortal. We are sinners. Yes, God is love. But the same Bible that says he is love also says that he is just. And as a just God, he must punish sin. You see, the cross does equal love. But the cross also equals punishment. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What is death? Death is spiritual death, which means when someone dies, they will be measured based on their own merits. Death is spiritual death, which means that no matter how good we are in this life, God cannot look past our sins. He cannot forgive us based on our religion, our morality, our knowledge, our life. Death is spiritual death, which means he must punish sin, and so when we die, we will face judgment. We will face it alone, with no counselor to aid in our defense, with no jury to decide our fate, with only our filthy rags to show for the wages of sin. Death is a spiritual death, which means that when we die, we will be separated from God for all of eternity. I know this is crazy, but I remind you that it is true. Why is it true? Because God has declared his plan of salvation to save his people, to become his church, his bride, to be clothed in the righteous robe of Christ, stained by the blood of the Lamb, in so purchasing us with the price of his Son, who became the curse, the punishment on the cross, so that in this great transaction, the sins of the sinner who God has elected is given to Christ, and all the righteousness of Christ is given to the sinner. Now, the Father sees his people as his people and as his own son. He sees his son. He sees Jesus. And the man on the middle cross stands in defense of this righteous wretch and declares, "This sinner is mine. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the sins of us all." This free gift of God is grace. Grace is the unmerited favor from the Almighty God. We establish that because we are sinners, we merit death. But God has given his son Jesus to be the perfect propitiation for the fulfillment of God's law and perfect appeasement of God's wrath. God the Father has laid upon God the Son the sins of the sinner. Now the sinner has, in an instant, become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus alone. And the Son, Jesus, in an instant, has become the man on the middle cross that declares, "Paid in full." Let's look at the fourth step. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." What does the Bible say about Jesus? In this verse, it tells us one of the many attributes of Jesus. It says that a sinner who has been redeemed by Jesus now has no condemnation. Condemnation means the action of condemning someone to punishment or sentencing. There is therefore now no further action in pursuing to condemning you to punishment or sentencing you to hell and face the wrath of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you hear this and you are like, "Well, I need to be in Christ." Yes, you do. We all do. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Because in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Every single person in this room needs to be in Christ. Let's unpack the fifth and final step in our journey through the Romans road. Romans 10:9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Every single person in this room needs to be in Christ. The Bible is clear in telling us that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. It does not say that by our faith we are saved. It does not say that by the amount of faith we have, we are saved. It does not say that faith comes from you. It does not say that faith can be given to you by your parents, a clergyman, or through religion. So what does the Bible say about faith? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Today you have heard a lot of the word of Christ. I have walked you down the road of God's plan of salvation. I have told you that the Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. That God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That the wages of sin is spiritual death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that those who are in Christ now no longer have condemnation. And now, the Bible says we are to confess and believe. Confession is a word that many times people will misunderstand. So if I just confess to God or the church, won't my sins be forgiven? And the short answer is no. No, because confession does not save you. Belief is also another word that many people will misunderstand. Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Isn't that enough? Again, the short answer is no. No, because belief does not save you. It is by God's glorious grace, given without merit to an unrighteous people before the foundation of the world, that he gives faith through the Word, who is Jesus himself. We are saved because of the all-sufficient, equitable transaction of God the Son paying the penalty of sin for the people that God the Father has given him. We are saved by grace through faith. When we are saved by grace through faith, we become the whosoevers that the book of John speaks of in one of the most famous verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember, the Bible is God telling us about himself, through himself, and by himself. It tells us that those who are saved are not saved because we merit it. That when we are saved, we are given a new heart of flesh. Our old heart of stone has been transplanted. That those who are saved now have a mind that is renewed. We understand that this life is God's and that God is sovereign over all. When we are saved, we recognize that we are a sinner, quite possibly the worst sinners ever lived. That when we confess, we are confessing our need for Jesus Christ to be our Savior, because we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. That when we believe because God has made us alive in Christ. That we trust our entire lives to the work of Christ and stop trusting in our work. Today you have heard the word of Christ. Today you understand the severity of sin in our lives. Today you understand the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I invite you today to accept. Not accept Jesus into your heart. And I also invite you to believe. Not just to believe that Christ died for you. For the Bible calls us to accept, which means to admit that you are a sinner and cannot save yourself. The Bible calls us to believe, which means to trust in the work of the triune God, in his plan of salvation, found in the work of Christ Jesus on the cross, and through his resurrection of the dead. Today you have heard the word of the Lord. Do not take lightly his word, for God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. It is the cornerstone of my new heart. So as we take communion, I want you to confess and to believe. I want you to confess and to believe the words of Christ, ingest them, treat them like your life depends on it. I want you to trust in the work of Christ. Trust that he has paid for the wrath of God. Trust that he is sovereign over your life. Trust that he will make straight your paths. Trust in the only one who is worthy. The only one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Your word is a light. It is the thing that makes us move. Lord God, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that today that the word of God dug deep into the soil of our heart. Father God, there are some people here today who have never heard these words. And I pray in the name of Jesus and by your glorious grace that you wake them up, that you bring them out of their spiritual darkness and into your marvelous light. And Lord, there are others that are hearing these words and they're being reminded of truth. But they are living in a lie. They don't want to believe this truth that will make them sound crazy. I pray, Lord Jesus, through your glorious grace, that your word would set such a strong hold onto their hearts, it would renew their minds, and that they would trust in your word more than anything else. And lastly, Lord, for those who hear these words, and it is such a breath of fresh air, that these words are literal bread of life and living water, Lord, would you remind us that this is the greatest message of love that we could ever share, that it is the greatest miracle that we could ever talk about, that it is the greatest accomplishment that has ever been done in our lives. Would you give us a desire and opportunities this week to speak about you, to be evangelists for your glorious gospel, which is the power of God. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.